This is February 24th, 1988, Chapel Service. The speaker is Mrs. Ann Neal.
Sisters and brothers, the living, moving Spirit of God has called us together in witness, in celebration, in struggle. Let us then draw near to God, who promises to forgive us, to fill us with courage, and to be present with us in this world and the world to come. Amen.
It's that time again when we want to pull together. We were not able to do that last week, but there are several things that I want to call your attention to as community. Many of you already know that Anna Nobeck, who graduated in December, lost her father last week, and it was just 2 days different from the anniversary of her mother's death, which was a very tough time for her. So we want to continue to remember Anna. Frank Jordan, who is one of our trustees from San Diego, had back surgery yesterday, and we want to remember him. Many of you have already heard that Dr. Furman Hewitt lost a brother-in-law over the weekend, and had been in Greenville, South Carolina to be with the family. Michael Brooks, one of our students, is at Duke Hospital. He has pneumonia, is very weak, and has requested not to have any visitors. I do have the address. He's going to be there probably for a week to 10 days. If you would like to send him a card, you can come by the chaplain's office and I'll make sure you get that room number at Duke Hospital. Many of you also have heard that last week there was a terrible fire in Hillsborough, and 27 families were burned out of an apartment building. There are a couple of our students, April Baker and Allison Best, that live in Hillsborough, that are working with the Orange Congregation Ministries there to help these families. They are in need of lots of things. In the next couple of weeks, they'll be moving into new apartments and are going to need some household items and clothes. Right now, they need money. So if you want more information about that or would like to help those families or the Orange congregations as they are helping them, you can either see me or April or Allison. And we do have one thing to celebrate. It's actually not new news, but we have just found out as a community that Thomas and Rebecca Roach celebrated the birth of a son back on the 5th of February. His name is Jonathan Robert, and we are delighted with them to celebrate this arrival. Let's pray together. Eternal and loving God, we come to you this morning bringing you the concerns of which we know, those that have been expressed publicly, and those that even dwell in the secret places of our own hearts. Hear us now as we pray. Cause us to celebrate, to worship, to hear you speak through word and song, in spirit and in truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is number 100. It may be a new hymn to you, so our ensemble is going to help us learn it. They are going to sing the first three stanzas. And on the fourth stanza, if you will rise and join them.
Hear God's word as recorded by Mark in the first chapter, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as recorded by Matthew in the 9th chapter, the 35th through the 38th verses, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the God who gives the harvest to send laborers into the harvest.' May God's word to us today fall on listening ears. Ann Neal is well known to many of us, but for those of you who have joined our Southeastern community in the last 2 years, I felt that a word of introduction was in order. During her spiritually rich life, Ann has inhabited many roles of significance to her: daughter, sister, wife, mother, student, teacher, nurse, counselor, advocate for the oppressed, visitor of the imprisoned, missionary to Africa for almost 30 years, and more recently to the Southern Baptist Convention and Southeastern Seminary. I know her best as wise woman and friend. Her vision is one of inclusiveness, mutuality, and wholeness. Listen carefully as Ann brings us a fresh word today from God.
And I'm also a grandmother to wonderful grandsons who are teaching me many new things. In this season of Lent, we're called again to repentance and hope. It is a time of self and corporate self-examination as we look at the quality of our faithfulness to the full gospel of Jesus Christ. In the first scripture that we have just read, that Ethel has just read this morning, we've heard the announcement of the kingdom as Jesus gave it to us. His call to us to repent and believe the gospel. The second scripture pictures Jesus as he contextualizes the proclamation of the gospel. His call to us here is for more workers to be sent out to do exactly what we see Jesus doing in this passage of scripture, meeting the needs of the harassed and helpless persons among us. No one of us who's sitting here this morning is far removed from harassed and helpless persons. They cast long shadows across each of our churches and each of our communities. As I call attention this morning to a few specific shadows, I encourage you to ask whether or not any of these is symbolic of your own church community, your own neighborhood. Henry Nouwen, in a recent book, Life Signs, reminds me of a profound truth, and I quote, "Finding the heart of God means finding all the people of God. Therefore, a Christ in whom all people are not gathered together is not the true Christ. We who belong to Christ belong to the whole family of God, to all of humanity. We cannot live in intimate communion with Jesus without being sent to our sisters and brothers who belong to that same humanity, that same family that Jesus has accepted as his own." End of quote. So I sense in my own being always that I am called to bear witness to the truth that God has gathered all people into one family. Yet when you and I look around us, we see fear that we have for one another, fear between races, fear between different religious views, fear between the rich and the poor. And we know that wherever fear rules, division breeds, leading to violence and destruction. So how is it possible for us to bear witness that we are one family in Christ Jesus, abiding together in God's world house? Villiers Norde, born into the Dutch Reformed Church of South Africa, from which he eventually separated himself, says it is a continuous process of conversion. In a recent interview with Jim Wallace of Sojourners, he reminds us that the church has made two very serious mistakes. First, by presenting the Christian faith as primarily a rational belief based on certain theological or theoretical understanding and interpretation of the gospel. And secondly, he says that we have not realized that faith is meaningless unless it is contextualized. So how does he suggest that you and I contextualize the faith that we profess? He says, if you talk about hunger, go and see where hungry people are. If you talk about injustice, go and visit those who are experiencing injustice. If you talk about human dignity, go and see where human dignity is being violated. If you talk about racial prejudice, go and visit those persons in our world who know themselves to be victimized by our prejudices. Unless you do this, he says, you will never discover the full truth of the gospel. Jesus models for us this way of being as it was described in the second passage of scripture from Matthew. But let us remember that it is a painful and lonely way, because once you've set your foot on that road to continuous conversion, you can expect it not to be easy. Somehow life doesn't ever get settled, and I better not get settled either. So I believe this morning, if I really want to find the face of Jesus Christ, I am most likely to find it in the darkest places around me. God speaks to me in many and various ways, but quite often, and almost daily, God speaks to me in the events and happenings around me, where persons in Christ's family are exploited, pushed around by the systems of our society, and often crushed in the process. I have a friend in Eastern North Carolina. Her husband is a successful farmer. She told me recently of a bright young student in her high school history class who has become increasingly disruptive and antagonistic. On one of the coldest nights in January, he did a very irrational thing. He broke out in a fit of rage and frustration several windows in the old farmhouse that is owned by my friend's husband. There this young student lives with his mother and at least two other family units. And my friend in all good faith says to me, "Ann, I don't know why he has suddenly become so destructive." And I say to her, "Put your friend, your son, your bright, alert son, in the same circumstance. How do you think he would behave?" Silence. And I see that run-down, crowded house. It claimed its first indoor bathroom this January. And I try very hard to get into the shoes of this boy. And he looks at the adults in that family. He looks beyond them to the adults before him. And what he sees for most of them is hard work and grinding poverty. He perhaps looks ahead and sees little hope for his own future. Every morning, this boy walks down that dirt farm road to catch the school bus. As he travels that road every day, he sees expensive farm equipment, when new might have cost $50,000 to $100,000. How do I speak to this student the words of the proclamation of Jesus? The kingdom of God is near. repent and believe the gospel. Just before Christmas, Lloyd and I had a very happy experience. We went back to my hometown for a family gathering. We had not been there for quite a while. And we have a lot of history in that town. Lloyd came there as a preacher's son when we were in high school. And we really fell in love. Well, eventually we were married in that town. And one afternoon, Lloyd and I took a nostalgic walk along once familiar streets. Suddenly a pickup truck stopped, and out bounced a childhood neighbor of mine, whom I had not seen for many years. We talked a bit, and then he began to tell us about this missionary couple from Africa who had come to the White Baptist Church to be a part of their foreign mission emphasis. And his face glowed, and he said, "What a great work they are doing. We really appreciated them in our church." And in the next breath, as his countenance changed, he asked us, or he says, "I hope you're not planning to move back to this town. This town is no longer fit to live in." And his anger is so obvious. And he says, "We're being controlled by niggers, and I would get out of here if I could." Now, my childhood neighbor has been faithful in his church all of his life. Doing missionary work in Africa is a wonderful vocation, and it enhances the kingdom of God. But living cooperatively and equally with brothers and sisters who are black in his own community is intolerable. Why, I ask, has the basic truth of the gospel that we're all one family in Jesus Christ never reached my friend? Is it not possible for him to experience conversion in relationship to those black neighbors on whose backs he has traveled all of his life in order to maintain the comfortable and secure standard of living that he has? You and I know that he is representative of many of us who have yet to experience conversion from our culturally inherited racism. In Halifax and Northampton counties here in North Carolina in 1985, almost 50% of all births were outside of marriage, and the majority of those giving birth were young teenage girls. Many of these girls find themselves caught in a vicious poverty cycle. Their own mothers may be less than 30 years of age and almost totally dependent upon public assistance for their livelihood. One child in Halifax County, you may have read it, had her first baby when she was 10 years of age and her second when she was 12. Incredible, yet it happens repeatedly. Little girls having babies. These young girls look at their grandmothers and their mothers, and they look ahead and they see hope. No hope for adequate help or significant change in their own futures. And I have to ask, how can the bonds of such destructive behavior be broken? These children and young teenagers are our little sisters who belong to that same humanity of Jesus that he has accepted as his own. And when I reflect on Jesus' words, "Repent and kneel and believe the gospel," I have to ask, what action on my part is called for in relationship to these girl mothers? How do I make the connection? On February the 1st, you know the story, Tuscarora Indians Eddie Hatcher, 30, and Timothy Brian Jacobs, 19, both of Robeson County, armed themselves with sawed-off shotguns and entered the office of the Robesonian in downtown Lumberton. There they held 20 people hostage for 10 hours. They were protesting, they said, the local justice system, blaming the entire county, its government, its culture, its people. The county has approximately an equal number of Indians and whites and a few less blacks. Since that time, Hatcher has said, that he is prepared to die if that is what it will take to call attention to the desperate plight of his people. The sheriff declares he runs a clean department, that he does not discriminate against people of any race. The executive director of the Center for Community Action is quoted as saying, "The political, economic, and social conditions here breed powerlessness, despair, and violence." Now, I have not been there, and I don't know how accurate these reports are, but we know there's a problem. Though the Center for Community Action did not condone the hostage taking, they did send us a warning. If changes don't come about, it's going to happen again. The center feels these two young men acted out of desperation, hopelessness, frustration, and fear. It is suggested by some in that county, which is the second most economically depressed county in North Carolina, that these patterns of poverty and hunger equal to that found in some third world countries. A history professor at Pembroke University reminds us that until 1835, Indians and whites were as equals. But that year, fearful of slave revolts and Indian uprisings, the General Assembly changed the Constitution to deny non-whites any political rights. There has been, he says, unrest in Robeson County ever since. One young Indian says, "We don't ever get treated here as equals." And an older black disabled man says, "If I go down to the town, I'm talked to as if I am a nobody. I think we could do better here if we would learn to accept one another as human beings." Now, there's a current advertisement that concerns me a great deal since I have something of a medical background. The byline of this advertisement is, "I don't have time for the pain." Now, we need to realize that pain can be a friend. The body gives a warning signal, and the wise person does not gloss over the warning signal with an over-the-counter medication without first investigating the underlying cause. When the story broke in Robeson County, my first thoughts were, we don't have time for the pain. The inequities among the races have been glossed over and pushed aside till some can say, there's no racial problem here, it's just in the minds of a few people. The warning is now blast. It's time the underlying cause be exposed. It seems to me sometimes that those of us in the church don't have time for the pain either. We're so involved in our church programs that we cannot hear and respond to the cries of the oppressed. And in many ways, the story in Robeson County is to me a microcosm of the world that I'm living in. The power of the privileged, of whom I am one, played out against the desperation of the poor. Surely it is time for the church, made up of the likes of you and me, to have time for the pain. Jesus calls me and calls you to repent and believe the gospel, to contextualize it as he did, as he went about among sick and distressed persons. As he moves among our neighborhoods this morning, he again sees the harassed and the helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, symbolized for me by that young high school student who pushes out windows at home and acts up at school. Those harassed persons in my own hometown who are being called niggers, those girl mothers across our Southland in this country, those Indians, blacks, and poor in Robeson County, and all those others among us who continue to be victimized by racism and sexism and classism. if and when you and I reach out to make the connection with the harassed and helpless ones, let us remember, my friends, we will not be doing them a favor. We will be doing what is just. It is my hope and longing that you and I will learn to have time for the pain, to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God and with all our sisters and brothers in God's world house, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the God of us all. May we pray.